Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good morning, guys on the patio.
Good morning,
all right. Good morning, people online. It's great to see all of you, or I can't see you, actually. It's great for you to be with us. Thanks for joining us. We have a lot going on at Westside, and I'm going to preach today about staying simple. And we have a lot going on. So, anyway, you have to be careful, so I'll talk a little bit about that. I'm going to open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, only you can make a day. We're so grateful that we have peace with you. God, that you made that possible because of what Jesus did at the cross. And then you kept your word, and he rose on the third day, God, and he defeated sin and death. And we now have a way, because of what Jesus did, to have peace with you, true peace. Authentic life. God, we're so grateful. God, we thank you for life, and we thank you for freedom to worship and to come together, gather together as the body of Christ. And Father, I pray for California, all these fires that are going on. I pray that these fires would end, that you would miraculously, out of season, send rain, God, to put them out. And God, we pray that you protect the firefighters. We pray that you would protect our nation through the unrest going on in our cities. And God, I pray sovereignly that your spirit would draw every believer to pray for this nation. We want to seek your face first before other things, God. You said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Father, I pray for the sick among us, that you would continue to heal and restore. Yes. Father, I pray during this service that people will supernaturally be healed by the power of your Holy Spirit, God. I pray, God, that people's relationships would be restored, that you would cause believers to do whatever it takes to restore health and wholeness in relationships between families and friends. And Father, I pray that we would continue to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And those of us whose children are out of the house, that we would pray for those that do have kids in the house. We pray for our nieces and nephews and grandchildren. And Father, I pray that you would raise up a generation that would be a light in this darkness that's around us, increasingly so. And Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds today as we get into your word, as we talk about and see the patterns that we see in Scripture and the commands that you've given us. I pray that we would be an obedient people, that when you tell us to do something, we'll do it. When you tell us to stop doing something, we will stop doing it. Father, I pray all these things this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 All right, I'm so excited. Last week was Stay Steady, this week is Stay Simple, next week is Stay Servant-Hearted. It's a three-part series that actually kind of encapsulates what we are about here at Westside. And it's something that, it's not like earth-shattering in its like, oh, that is inside, I've never seen that in Scripture before. But it should be for us as believers is one of those aha moments where we go, I have seen that a lot. And I haven't put it into practice, or I haven't seen it from that perspective before. So I pray that we would not be stuck in our ways. You don't want to be stuck in a rut as a believer. A rut is a grave with no end, and we don't want to be stuck there. That's what a rut is. But we do want to stay on the track. We do want to stay focused to what God has for us, because there's a lot of stuff out there vying for your attention every day. They say we have whatever it is between 8 and 10,000 advertisement impressions on our brain every day that come at us, and we have to filter those things through. And we want to be remained focused on Jesus and his agenda, his plan for our life, not our plan that we want him to bless, but his plan for our life that we will live in and celebrate. And so last week we did talk about staying steady. We were reading in Hebrews where it said that now that we have confidence to enter into his presence, and now that we have a great high priest over us, that's Jesus, let us draw near, let us hold on, let us encourage one another and do all this without wavering, and let us spur one another along toward love and good deeds. And then we said, well, how do we do that? What does that look like? And we went back to Micah, where Micah cried out to the Lord, and God said, Micah, listen, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. All right? And so it is very, very clear in Scripture that things don't have to get so complicated. And I love getting into Scripture. I love getting into the minutiae of things. And I love hearing Matt when he talks about, well, this relates to this, and this is over here, and this intertwines over here. You know why? Because God is infinite, and he's multi-layered. The Word of God is so rich and so deep, you could read it 1,000 times, and yet you'll find something new because his Word is life to us. All right, and so we want to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep steady in the same direction, and today I'm going to talk about staying simple. So let's read out of Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, and I'm reading out of the ESV version of the Bible, English Standard Version. It's a great static translation, which means it's translated word for word. The King James, the New King James, the New American Standard and the ESV are probably the biggest four out there that are static translations. They're translated word for word. And there's other great translations, but they're translated thought for thought. Those are called dynamic translations. And they're good ones like the New Living Translation, the New International Version, and so forth. So this is a good word for word. This is a good study Bible is the ESV. And some of those others that I mentioned, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's a great passage there. It's what we would call a picture of the early church. The early church in Jerusalem was the first church, and it was the first mega church. At this time, there was upwards of 20,000 people in the church in Jerusalem, and so they met together corporately to hear the apostles' teaching, to gather together, and they also met in home to home. And in smaller groups. That's the pattern that we see in Scripture. So we want to look at patterns in Scripture. Sometimes there's a direct command in Scripture, like Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. It's not a suggestion. There's a lot of things that are commands. We want to take those to heart and obey them. We don't have to debate them or ponder them or think about them. If God commands us to do something, Jesus commanded us to do a lot of things. A lot of people think, oh, Jesus was just all love and, you know, just good feelings and things like this. No, but he said, love your enemies. Wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. He said, pray for those who persecute you. He said, love one another. He said all kinds of things. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Those are all, it's not the great suggestion, it's the great commandment. And so there's a lot of commands in Scripture that we are to obey. But sometimes we see things that are patterns in Scripture. So the Bible doesn't talk about going to R-rated movies. I looked all through there, you know, because I wanted a verse to tell my kids when they were younger. Is there a verse? No, you can't go. It says right here. And it doesn't say that because it's not in there. But the Bible does. I made my kids memorize this verse, Philippians 4:8-9. But whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure or lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Does that movie fit that? No. All right. You're not going to watch it. All right. Neither am I going to watch those things. And so, so the Bible talks about things that are commands, and some things are pictures, and some things are descriptions of what they did. We just read in here a description of the early church, where a lot of people today around the world say that is advocating for communism. You get rid of all your stuff, all right? And you just all share. That's where the word commune comes in community. Healthy is community. Then people go, okay, we'll make that happen. We'll have a commune and just separate it over here. And then some people who are ungodly take it over and make a system called communism, where they forcefully take things away from you and cause you to come under the iron thumb of people who are ungodly and atheistic and tyrannical. And so this is not a picture of communism. It's just a description that God moves some of their hearts, the people there, to do that, people who had a lot extra. And you notice they distribute it to the poor, to those in need, and so forth. And so that's a great description of what we have in there. It doesn't say, thou shalt go out and sell your homes, you know. One of the guys, you could read this in a couple chapters later, Barnabas, he was one of these guys who sold a piece of property. And he later on became the apostle that went with Paul, and Paul and Barnabas that went all around. But he was encumbered with stuff, and his life wasn't simple. And sometimes our lives are so complicated that it didn't matter what God calls us to do, we couldn't do it because we are just too complicated and intertwined. And so this is saying, listen, just take a good look at that, and God used that. And so Barnabas actually got rid of some of the stuff that was holding him back so that he would be free to what God called him to do. All right? It wasn't saying everybody do that. It was a description of how God moved in the hearts of some people. So it says here, in verse 42, that they devoted themselves. Now, to devote yourself to something, that means to give yourself completely to it, to give yourself to it, to live it out continuously, and to attend to it. And they devoted, they were all in. That's what that word devoted. To the apostles' teaching, first of all. So we see that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So what is the apostles' teaching? We see authentic New Testament Christianity as it was, in fact, that's our definition for apostolic. We call ourselves an apostolic prophetic church. It's sort of our style. Apostolic simply means we are a going and ascending nature, just like the New Testament. The word apostle means to go, or it means sent one. And the word missio, which is the Latin translation of apostolos, missio is the same thing, to go. So that's where we get our word missionary. It's where we get our word apostle. It's the same thing, people who are sent, the sent ones. And that's what that means. We want to be a people who are sent. Every week when you come in here as a believer, you get equipped to do the works of service, and then you're sent into your mission field to represent Jesus and to be salt and light in this world. We on the last day of August, we had a big celebration here, and we sent 65 of our people or so to Cameron Park to be their own autonomous church. We are going, that's part of who we are. We really believe that the Bible says you do these things. You don't just sit and have a nice little club for yourself. This is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. Everybody has a job to do. And we're not just sitting around, sipping a nice tea with a little umbrella, and, you know, having people serve us because I paid my money, right? So I want to be served and you meet my needs. No, this is a battleship where all hands on deck. We have a job to do. There's a war going on for the hearts and the minds and the souls of our children and our generation and our culture. So that's, if somebody says, well, what does apostolic mean? Here's a simple definition is authentic New Testament Christianity as the original apostles taught it and lived it out. I mean, it's what you see in the New Testament. That's authentic New Testament Christianity. That's apostolic, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so what they did was they gathered together, and the only Bible they had in those days was the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament because that's all they had. A few years ago, I went into a Christian bookstore, and I was standing right behind a dad and his little son. And they went up to the counter, and the father was going to pay for something. And the little boy grabbed some mints off, and, Daddy, can I have these? And it says, Testaments. It's kind of corny. So the dad goes, okay. So the kid pops one in his mouth, and he goes, oh, Dad, these are Old Testaments. And the father and I looked at each other, and we go like this. We both started laughing. So anyway, that has nothing to do with this morning, except that the apostles, all they had was the Old Testament. But through the illumination that the Holy Spirit gives, they were able to start preaching the same scriptures and seeing Jesus all through the Old Testament. That everything that had happened led up to the point where they were witnesses of the focal point of human history is the life of Christ. And people can deny that, and they can say he was nothing. They're trying to, you know, just put that down and stop it. But no, Jesus is the most pivotal picture, person in history, and there's more evidence about the life of Jesus, the life of Christ, than any other person in antiquity by 1,000. And he's the one that has changed the world, he's the one that we worship and so forth. So the apostles, this was all new to them. Look at what it says in Isaiah here. Look what it says over here. And the promise, even back in the garden, that was promising Jesus. You know, just all this insight that they had now because of the Holy Spirit's presence. Then they broke bread and they fellowshiped together. The breaking of bread is remembering, as Jesus asked us to gather together and remember that he was going to give his body and his blood so that we would be forgiven, so that we would be healed, and so that our sins would be paid for. And Jesus said, this is a new covenant. The old covenant is no more, where you were being made righteous by obeying the law and nobody could do it. That was impossible. But the new covenant, when we trust in what Jesus did for us, then when we approach, as we talked about last week, we approach the throne room of God, his blood covers our sin and we are declared righteous. So we have this privilege to go right into God's presence. Yeah. And so this was all brand new to them. They gather and hear the apostles teaching and preaching about this. Then they would get in small groups and break bread together, remember what Jesus did, and fellowship. The Greek word there is koinonia. I love that phrase. It talks about partnership. It talks about participation. It's actually a social intercourse, a connection. We've kind of morphed the word fellowship into eating. Like, the service is over, let's go out in the back and have some fellowship. There's fellowship that takes place there, but fellowship is our close human connections. And we desperately need that as believers. You need to have a group of people that know your name. You need to have a group of people that will pray for you and pray for your kids and your work situation and the struggles of life that you're going through. Pray for healing and where a group where you can exercise the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. So this was very, very simple. And then the last one was prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. I want to tell you, if something is true for you, it's true for your family. Like, should you be honest? Yes. Is that true for you? Yes, I should be honest. Then it's true for your family. We should be honest. It's true for your church. It's true for your nation. And so God has called us to prayer. We want to pray individually. Jesus said, go into your closet with you and God alone and pray and do business with God. Yeah, we need to do that. But we also need to come together. There's so many examples of the church coming together to pray. And that's what God has called us to do. Once a month, we meet in here at 6:30 on the first Wednesday, and the elders call the whole church to come together and pray. And if you've never been, I encourage you to come because it's not really scary. It's a bunch of people just like you. And, well, maybe that's scary then. So, but it's a bunch of people who love Jesus and they come together and they're just interceding on behalf of our region and the world and one another and so forth. It's a great thing. So, a healthy church requires a balance of pastoring and instruction and fellowship. All these things are necessary. So today I'm going to talk about staying simple. And I want to say this. You can be confident that Westside Church will stay steady and will stay simple. Last week and this week. We're not going to change. We're on the railroad tracks and we're moving forward and we're not going to go to the right or left. God told Joshua, don't be frightened, be of good courage, do not turn to the right, do not turn to the left. You stay this course that I've set you on. And yes, we all are part of this, and it's just one picture of who we are, but I'm so grateful. About a year and a half ago, I had a leadership meeting in here, and I said, I'm gonna talk about what our church is and what's important to us. And just as a reminder and a refresher and so forth. And then when I was done with it, I said, did that describe our church? And there was unanimous consent. Yeah, that's what we're about. It's right there. And then I held it up and I said, this was my first preach here in January of 2000. I was so grateful that God put us on a path, and we were, by his grace, able to stay on that and not get tossed around by every new thing, every new program, everything that gets so complicated. But we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and prayer and in fellowship and to prayer. It's very simple. It's very simple. And we're going to stay that way. And honestly, God has called some of you to get involved in things that are awesome. And if God's calling you, maybe it's to reach out to the poor or to the prisoners or to sex trafficking or to any number of things out there. That is awesome, but that's not the primary focus of this church. The primary focus of this church is to raise up and build up a strong, healthy local church where the saints are equipped to go out and do those things. We're not going to do all those things. So if we have a ton of people in the church that are interested in kids and kids ministry and adoptions and foster, which we do, that kind of is our focus. We have a lot of people working in that area, very family-oriented church. If we got a ton of people in here, all of a sudden had a real big heart for inner city homelessness and stuff like that, and we got a group of people in the church that wanted to go do that, fine. But it's not going to become the focus of the church. Does that make sense? Our focus is to build a strong, healthy local church that equips the saints for a work of service so that you are strong enough to go out there and do what God has called you to do. So I, honestly, as the pastor and the elders, we get offers every week, seems like. Of, can we get involved in this? This is such a great ministry. Do this and adopt the kids over here and do, you know, this kind of thing. Those are awesome. Go do them. Somebody, a friend of mine said, how many ministries do you have in your church? I said, as many ministers as we have. Because what happens is you get three or four people that are involved in evangelizing oboe players. That's their passion when they're over here. And I don't want to offend anybody, you can tell. So, is there any oboe players here? I'm sorry. So, but then they leave, you know, after a few years, that it's not there. Then they go, we got to get somebody to be in charge of the oboe player evangelism group. No. It's just kind of like, that was there for a season. People had a passion for it. They did it. Just because you do something or start something doesn't mean we have to do it forever. So, I'm so glad that God has called us and we've been able to remain simple. We are devoted to honoring God's word. We're devoted to exalting the name of Jesus, to making disciples, to welcoming the Holy Spirit, to praying, to fellowshipping, to sharing our faith, to impacting our spheres of influence. And we will not give up this focus. All right? So simplicity. That's my talk on staying simple, but I'm going to give you our biggest practical outworking of it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and fellowship. We'll talk about that. Because it says they met in the temple and from house to house. One of our primary ministries here at Westside is our small groups. And the reason we have it is not a church growth program. I'll tell you what, I was around in the 80s and 90s when small groups or cell groups or whatever, you house-to-house groups, H2H groups, whatever, it was a church growth strategy. And mainly because there was a great pastor in South Korea, his name was Paul Young-in Cho, and he had a church at that time, it's almost twice as big now, but at that time they had 500,000 people in their church, and they had over 50,000 small groups. So the Koreans have done a great job. After the Korean War, there was 2 or 3% of the country was Christian. And now the country, I think, is somewhere around the 40% mark. That is amazing. That is amazing. And so then people started writing, well, if that's how he got his church to 500,000, I want my church to 500,000. And it's not the call that you have, probably, but it became a program. And when they found out that it didn't work as a program, they all kind of, there's actually almost a disregard of small groups in the church. Not our church, in the church out there. Like, yeah, we try that. But if you look in Scripture, where we get our patterns, and not from books, we can hear the testimonies of churches that are doing great things and rejoice and give glory to God. Doesn't mean we do those things. Because if we try to do everything out there, we're not simple anymore. It's just craziness. Craziness. And so we see it as Scripture, a pattern in Scripture. They met in the temple and they met from house to house. So I'm going to talk about small groups for a minute. Number one, what exactly is a small group? A small group is a group of usually no more than about 15 people who gather together regularly for the purpose of fellowship, prayer, authentic community centered around the application of God's word to their daily lives. And so it's very simple. So if you're in a small group with 55 people in it, it's not a small group. It's a medium group. All right? And our emphasis is on small groups. And no, honestly, I understand. Some people go, I don't want to go to a small group. Terry and I were in that same position. We had one child and another one on the way. We went to this new church. It was a growing, exciting church. When we started in 1978, there was 500 people in. The room wasn't much bigger than this, and we smashed ourselves in there. And Terry and I, every week, we sat on the second to the last row, right where Rob and Linda are, right in that spot. The reason we couldn't get in the last row, because there was always another couple there before us. So then we took the next row forward. We didn't want, you know, we had been to church. We had grown up in church. Our dads were pastors, and we were done. You know, we were like burnt out. And so we just wanted to just get healed up. And you're welcome here. If you're a believer, you love Jesus, but you just go, oh, take some time and just get fixed up. Yeah. Just get refreshed, and that's okay. But after about a year and a half of doing that, we realized we don't really know anybody here. And 5 years later, after we started, the church had 2,800 adults every week and 600 kids in kids ministry every Sunday morning. And it was exciting, it was fun, and all those things. So we go, let's, you know, because every week they would have testimonies of people in the small groups. Okay, we're going to go to one. So we went the very first night, and we felt a connection instantly. Like, okay, here's some people that welcome us in. And we're probably the youngest couple in the group, and we're like around 30-ish, 28, 30. And so the next Sunday, we see these people that we know. All of a sudden, instantly it changed. I know somebody. And they said, here, come and sit with us. You know, we became a family. We had a great group out of that. And out of that group, we planted our first small group and so forth. And there's just something about this connection that God wants us to have close friends. Even Jesus had 12. He's God, and he had 12. And there was something in that small group that he put into them. And then he goes, like, guys, I got to go. I'm going, and I'm leaving it to you. And I could just think he's going, oh, Lord, God, Holy Spirit, come and just help those guys. All right? And so, but it works, because 2,000 years later, we're here. Those guys went out and told somebody, and they went out and told somebody, 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 right? And now we're here. That's pretty amazing. God's ways, God's patterns are the way. Go and make disciples. Go and tell people about me and raise them up, train them up. So we're instructed to fellowship together in the Bible, and it can happen way faster in a small meeting or around a meal or a cup of coffee more than the high and by at church every week. Like, one meal with another person makes up 2 years of saying hi and bye in my book. Yeah. It accelerates closeness and friendship. And so a small group is not just for fun. It's not just a therapy group for you and all your issues. It's not just a Bible study. If it's just a Bible study, call it a Bible study. Those are great. We need to have Bible studies. But a small group is life. Some churches call them community groups. I think that's a great name. It's not just a religious excuse for hanging out. It's not a miniature church service. It's life. It's another friend calls it dining room table Christianity. I like that. C.J. Mahaney says that a small group will only serve the church if they are founded on sound doctrine and sustained by a clear biblical purpose. And our biblical purpose is we are called here to make disciples, to raise up, to encourage one another, to spur one another along toward loving good deeds, and keep doing that until Jesus comes. The second one here is, what is the purpose of a small group? To produce changed lives by living out the gospel. Small groups provide a network of pastoral care in this church. In this church, our first pastoral care line of defense are our small groups, where people get prayed for, they get support, they get meals when somebody has an operation or a baby, and they gather around when there's a death of a loved one. It's just this close-knit group of people. And it doesn't mean that you have to stay there till Jesus comes. You know, they do morph, and they do multiply out into other groups and so forth. It relationally connects people together through true koinonia. It releases the priesthood of all believers, where people learn how to pray for each other, where people learn how to exercise their spiritual gifts in a safe place. Don't test out your spiritual gifts in front of a large crowd. Do that in a smaller group, to where you can have this confidence and Holy Spirit confidence in exercising a gift, a prophetic word or a word of knowledge or whatever God gives you for that. So it releases the priesthood of all believers. We do study the Bible. We do talk about marriages and finances and so forth, but not all on the same week. And it helps build the faith in our people by answered prayer. I encourage every single small group to have a diary. When you have prayer requests, have somebody responsible to write every single one down, and then the next time you come together, okay, what prayers were answered of these? And then after weeks and months and a year, you have this whole record of answered prayer. And then you take the time to read that, and it builds our faith. Yeah, that was a big deal on that day, but now it's nothing because God answered it on this day. It's an amazing thing. And so it's also a great place to train future leaders in the life of the church. And by the way, I forgot to mention it right when I started. We, after second service, right in here today at 1:15, we're going to have potential deacon training. So in the past, we've always gone to people and approached them about church leadership. And this time, we just said we're going to open it up. If you feel that God might have in the future, sometime, possibly, you to be on church leadership, this would be a great time. And here's the reason, is because it's a big deal. We don't know what the future holds, but I know what, it's going to get harder for Christians. This world is going to become more difficult for believers. You're going to be pressed and squished and crushed more than you ever have before. And we need each other. There may come a day when we can't meet in a building like this, when we have to go into our, 25 groups we have now. We actually need 50 groups for this church. Into this whole area, we'll have 25 little home churches if the church comes under more persecution like it is around the world. Around the world. And so we need leaders to be ready and in an instant to love people and care for people and open up the word and pray together and worship together. And even more so as the day approaches. So you're welcome if you feel that might be a possibility for you in the future. Come today at 1:15. The third one here is, what does a healthy small group look like? Healthy small group would be a place where people can come as they are. And this church is a place where people come as they are. See, I have shorts on. So. I walked by a Starbucks a couple years ago in, I think it was at Pismo Beach. I was driving up the coast, and it was like 7 in the morning, and I was walking toward, and as I approached, there was 3 guys sitting at a table, and they all had flip-flops on, they all had shorts, and they all had a t-shirt kind of like mine on, and they were all bald, all 3 of them. And I grew up in Santa Barbara. I go, I guess the beach is still in me, so... That's the way it is. So you can come as you are, unless you're in bed. Those of you that are home, don't come that way. So it's a place where we always welcome new people. We don't want to become introspective in our small groups, but we always want to be reaching out. It's a safe place. If somebody shares something that requires confidentiality, don't share it. It's not everybody else's business. They shared it with your group. You don't have a reason or a way to, should you share that with others. It's a place where you have fun. It's a place that's dynamic. People could never come, okay, say we're doing exactly the same thing today as we did last week, but mix it up and it should be fun. And it should be a fruitful place where people are being made mature and walking through their sanctification process and exposing and multiplying out to new groups. J.I. Packer, a great theologian, says this. He's the guy who wrote Knowing God. He said, we should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercises of private devotions. Fellowship is one of the great words of the New Testament. It denotes something that is vital to a Christian's spiritual health and central to the church's true life. The church will flourish and Christians will be strong only when there is fellowship. So, you need to be in a small group. That's my exhortation to you as your pastor. They met in the temple. They met from house to house. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and fellowship, and to prayer. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so I encourage you, with everything that's within me, to do that. It's not a church growth strategy. It is a church growth strategy from the inside. Does that make sense? To make us more mature, more like Christ. So finally, from last week, Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we say we have, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another along toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Terry if she'll come up and pray for us.
Good morning. Good morning. I wanted this morning to talk to you for a couple minutes and pray with you about receiving Jesus, about becoming part of God's family. And Steve said something last week, or he read a scripture from Colossians 2:6, and it is this: so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. And how do we receive Jesus? With humility. We say, God, I need you. God, I depend on you. God, I can't do this anymore. God, I know that I'm missing something. I know that you called me, and I know that you've drawn me to you. And I say yes. That's how we receive him, in humility, and that's how we walk in him. And pride causes us to justify. So, oh, I'm not that bad. I haven't done my sin. I don't know if I've even really sinned. That's pride. It justifies and it tells you lies. So receiving Jesus is one of the simplest things, and yet it is the most profound thing that you will ever experience in your life. And it's something we all have to do. We cannot meet Jesus without receiving him as our Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's an action and there's a heart attitude. The action is we confess, Jesus, you're Lord. I want to receive you. Yes, I say yes, Lord. And the attitude is humility, that we believe, yes, I truly truly believe in my heart. And it says, for with the heart, one believes and is justified. So, God, I believe that. I don't know all the answers, but I believe that you are drawing me because that's why I'm here. Some of you might say, why am I here? It's because the Holy Spirit is drawing you. He says, I love you. I created you. I died for you. I want you. And I want you to say yes. I want you to become part of my family. I want you to come into relationship with me. He cannot come into relationship with you when you have sin. But it says, for with the heart one believes and is justified. So that justified means that we believe on him, that he died on the cross. He paid for our sins. We needed to pay for our sins, but we can't. He's a perfect sacrifice. He paid for our sins. And so when we just say, God, I believe, I want you as my Lord. I say, yes, Lord, I want that. When we believe, then we are instantly justified. A simple thing is just as if I've never sinned, that we actually get to come into his presence, that he looks on us as if we've never sinned. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And so I know that there's many, many believers here. And you can pray for those that are around you. And you can also take this and this week and share it with others. There's people in your lives that need to hear this, that it's so simple and yet profound. And we must receive him when we come into eternity. All of us will meet him someday. And we will either come into his presence, come into heaven, or he will say, I never knew you, depart from me. And that is the most horrible thing. Hell is horrible, but to me the most horrible thing is an eternity apart and separated from Almighty God who created you and loves you and wants you. And so I'm going to just give an opportunity right now. I'm going to pray, if you'll pray with me and just say, yes, that's what I want. That's my heart. That's what I'm saying to you, God. And then you are instantly saved. And when Joe talks to us about taking communion, you could take communion for the first time as a believer and say, God, I remember what you did for me. And so let's pray. Father, I know that there's something missing. I know I need you. God, I believe that you created me for relationship with you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that that when I say yes to you, that I will be instantly part of your family. And so that's what I'm saying, God. I believe you. I say yes, Lord. I say, come into my life and make me new. Be Lord of my life. Lead me and guide me and direct me and take control. God, I want to give myself to you, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Congratulations, those who prayed that for the first time. Let us know. Let us know, please.
Thank you, Terry. Would you stand with us? We're going to have one more song of worship as we take a time to respond, responding to the message that Steve brought, responding to the message that Terry brought, and being able to reflect upon our lives on whether it means, do we need to turn to God for the very first time, or do we need to turn back to him? Do we need to make our lives a little simpler than they are? Because when looking at our lives, and the things that we need to be focusing on, the things that are most important, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. Those are the things that are going to be the best for you. And those things are supposed to be a blessing to you. But when we overcomplicate our lives, when we try to do every little thing, those blessings become burdens. And suddenly we become resentful. And where there should be joy, there's frustration. So I would encourage you at this time to reflect with God and ask him, where should you be right now? Where should your focus be? And listen to him. He might tell you some things you don't want to hear, but they're best for you because your Father in heaven loves you. Also at this time, we're going to take the opportunity to take communion together. And the night before Jesus went to the cross, he sat with those he loved in fellowship, and he took the cup and he said, this is my blood that's poured out for you. And the representation for that for us is under the little black napkin, it's the cups of juice. And he took the bread and said, this is my body that I give unto you. And we have the crackers that represents that. And it's simply in remembrance that God went to the cross. He laid down his life that your sins might be forgiven. And we're going to remember that. We also have at the front and the back baskets for tithes, love gifts, and our offerings. And this is in remembrance and recognition of what God continues to do for us, that he is our sustainer and our provider, and we're giving back in recognition of him. So would you continue with us in worship?
Treasure, the one that I can't live without. Here at your feet, my desires and dreams I lay down. Here at your feet, my desires and dreams I lay down. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take every.
Say it one more time, but more of you, more of you.
If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything.
God truly is all we need. If you need prayer for anything, there's to be those at the front that would love to pray with you. If you said yes to Jesus for the first time today, share it with somebody so we can celebrate with you. But if not, we love you. Have a blessed day. We'll see you next time.